following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Glad you're here. And so glad to see you guys once again. Before I get started with the sermon, I wanted to remind you all that today we will observe the Lord's Supper, and we will do that at the very end. But I want to call you to self-examination before I even begin, and call you to do so through the sermon as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 to 29 actually says this: "So then," and speaking of, the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Lord's Supper, and he's speaking about the importance of that event, the importance of doing this in remembrance of the body broken and the blood spilled. And he calls us and he tells us, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." I want you to think of that throughout this message and throughout this sermon. Because when we consider the time that we have at the table, that's how I like to refer it to, when we have time at the table to remember what Christ has done, we have to approach the table first examining ourselves. Where am I with Christ Jesus? What does my relationship with him look like? Is there sin in the camp that is stopping my personal present tense relationship with Jesus? Is there an issue with a brother or sister in Christ that I must first need to get reconciled before I partake into the Lord's Supper? And so I believe this is a healthy and important concept for us to consider. And I think throughout this sermon in particular will be very helpful for us to navigate this. Of course, at the very end of the sermon, I'll call you to salvation in Christ and that personal, genuine relationship with Jesus, of course. But I also will call you to prayer after I share an important announcement at the very end of my sermon. And yet at the same time, there's going to be a preparation throughout this sermon. A preparation to come to the Lord's table and say, "Lord, I remember you and I rejoice in you. I remember what you've done and the blood shed and the body broken, and I rejoice and I take this as a reminder to never forget what you have done." And so my prayer is that you would examine yourself throughout this entire sermon up until that time. So anyways, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, of course, we are continuing our series. And let me just say, I love my brothers in the faith who have joined me alongside this series in this time. We meet every Thursday morning to unpack where the Lord has had us in the previous week in the sermon, as we are coming alongside you all in this series through Ephesians, as well as look ahead to where the Lord is taking the text and where the Apostle Paul is challenging the people. And so in this particular passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 2, one thing is very clear. The church is more than an organization. The church is an organism. And it's important for us to realize that the family of God is called for the glory of God to honor him in every endeavor. And so a pastor once stated this. He said, "A church that houses the fire is a church that refuses to let the altar become neglected." My question to you is, does this church house the fire? Are we on our knees praying for God's will? Are we asking the Lord and pleading with him, "Lord Jesus, have your way among us"? The Apostle Paul would argue in all of Ephesians chapter 2 and all throughout Ephesians 1 through 3 to know who you are, your identity in Jesus, but also know who you belong to know whose you are as you possess the fire of the Holy Spirit within and refuse to be without him. Do you resolve to do that? To be without him is to be a ship without a sail. To be without him is to be a church that will surely fail. And yet, the Apostle Paul reminds us, and it's going to challenge us this morning, about what it means to understand the bigger picture. What it means to understand the bigger picture that is beyond these walls, that is focused on the mission of Christ wherever he leads, wherever he calls. You know, this same church of Ephesus is also the church that the Apostle John would warn and talk to. Matter of fact, he tells them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Why am I sharing all these things before we even step into a text? Because this text, in particular the pericope from verses 11 to 22, is all about understanding what was your former condition apart from Christ. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Garrick and Brother Steve and Brother Jason alluded to these. Also, our corporate reconciliation in Christ. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? To be made right with holy God? And then this morning in verses 19 to 22, we're going to see our new standing. Our new standing as members of God's humanity. That throughout this entire section, it's focused on reconciliation. What is reconciliation? It's all about us realizing bringing fallen humanity out of alienation into a state of peace and harmony with God. God, I'm focused on you. God, I want peace because you are the Prince of Peace. I can only genuinely have peace if I acknowledge you, follow you, seek your commands, and am focused on you. Jesus, we know, is the great reconciler who heals the separation and brokenness created by sin. Reconciliation is about this verdict, right? Every time that a preacher preaches, he is preaching for a verdict. The verdict is, at the end of the day, for each person to answer within themselves, where am I at with Jesus? Am I faithfully following? Am I half-heartedly following? Do I even know him? Am I striving to know him? And then understanding the answer beyond that is to follow, to surrender. And all throughout this, as the Apostle Paul speaks of what it means to be unified to Christ, to be reconciled to Christ, to understand what it means to know him and be in him, he is letting the church know, which is made up of not only Jews, but also Gentiles, that we both are united in Christ. And because of this being united in Christ, there's a bigger picture. And yet the same goal remains, the glory of God. And so if you will stand with me as we read. I like to stand when we read the word of God because that gives us a focus of what this focus of this message is for. The focus is simply to hear the word of the Lord and to do something with it. Apostle Paul says this, I'll begin in verse 18 and I'll read through the end of the chapter. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, The whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us to see you. Help us to be changed by you, transformed by you. Transform us, Lord. Move us, Lord. Revive us, Lord. Challenge us. Convict us. Help us to be unified. Help us so that we would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The main idea of the text is simply this. The church stands or falls. The church stands or falls. The church stands or falls based on her faithfulness to God's word. Would you agree? When you consider that the church stands or falls based on its faithfulness, her faithfulness to God's word. In the leading context of this passage, the Apostle Paul, he's calling for peace. He's calling for unity. He's reminding that the church must be a place of peace and unity. All throughout it, from verse 16, he says, reconcile both to God. He's challenging them to say, hey, extend the concept of peace. Involves the idea of restoration. The goal is that these two groups who are so different, Jews and Gentiles, would realize that God calls both to be reconciled to him. The one body is the church, the new humanity, the place of peace. At the cross, we know everything that caused this union was destroyed. In verse 17, looking at verse 17, we see this hope. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace, the gospel, to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. He's reminding us that there is access to the Father because it's available to all who would come to Christ. The imagery in the midst of this is like a court official who goes before, who escorts visitors into the king's presence. And yet through Christ's work on the cross, we've been ushered into the presence of God. When we see Paul summarizing Christ's reconciling work, he's reminding them of who they are, reminding the Gentiles and thus reminding us of who we are. It's only because of Christ that we have access to the Father. It's only because of Christ that we are in the place that we are in. The Greek says we are synced with Christ. We are synced with Christ. We are with, we're together, we're fellow citizens, we're put together, we are built together. Every verb connotation in the Greek is literally pointing to this reality that we are held by holy God. We are placed and stitched together with only he, with what only he can do. That we're synced not only with Christ, but guess what? We're synced with each other. Believe it or not, it doesn't really matter how far churches are from each other. We are all in the kingdom of God. The big picture, the reality of what it looks like. So the question and the reality for us, you're going to hear me say this a lot, is let's rekindle the fire. Let's rekindle what God has called us to be. In verse 19, we see citizens of God's kingdom. That's what he's referencing to. He says, you're no longer foreigners. You're no longer strangers. You're not transients going by. You are fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens, members, the Gentiles' new position. That they enjoy all the privileges of God's household. That there's a household of togetherness, that inclusion, and that we're better together in this. Believers in Christ are adopted into God's family and are united with the saints of every era, past, present, and future. And one cannot forget where one comes from. I was recalling the story. I love history. You're going to learn this a lot about me. I love the stories of how things come together. I love the story of the big three of the churches of old. First Baptist Church of Morgan City, First Baptist Church of Houma, First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, and the expansion of the mission work that happened through the 30s to the 80s. Some of you probably around that time to know what I'm speaking of. the multiple churches that were planted all over the place because there was an agreement that the kingdom of God must be expanded to every highway and byway, and that the mission to proclaim Christ must be where access was not available. I remember hearing the stories of H.C. Driscoll from 1920 to 1932 coming to this area from New Iberia every single Sunday for 12 years before Enon Baptist Church was formed. Enon Baptist Church, what are you talking about? I'm talking about First Baptist Church in Morgan City. Before it all began, this church was originally named Enon Baptist Church. What is Enon? The place where John the Baptist baptized all of his converts in a small area where no one knew about. It's in the Bible. Look at it. It's in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. When we consider the missionary from the Home Mission Board who came to First Baptist Church of Morgan City in 1932, and then that missionary went across to the pit and went across to share the gospel with a young lady who came to faith in Jesus Christ and said, "Hey, I want to start this church in my houseboat." Eventually, that church grew some legs on it and eventually went across the pit to the corner of 6th and Leona, and Clingsville Baptist Church was born, and then that became Emmanuel Baptist Church. Many people forget the history of how we all came together. When you consider, it's important for us to see this, that even 72 years later, we're on the precipice of pulling it all back together. Let me remind you something, church. This church and every church was built by people who were hopeful about what God was going to do in this community and in this area. We have the opportunity to do that again. We could celebrate what's been done in the past, and we could prepare ourselves for what God is going to do in the future. What does faithfulness look like when the majority of churches around us are aging and declining? Well, revitalization is an important word in every era and generation. And it begins to look and feel a less like sympathetic nostalgia and more like good stewardship. I want to be a good steward with what God has given. We want to be good stewards with what God has given. In the text, if you look at it, he says, "Look, you're no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household." This entire connotation is that, hey, in this day and age, they were citizens of Roman, they were Roman citizens. And even in the midst of that, people desired to be Roman citizens. There was a value to Roman citizenship. And yet there was a greater reality that whatever is done for the kingdom of God is what matters most. And if that is the overarching thing, then yes, I'll step into this role, and then I'm going to leverage whatever it is that God calls me to in this season for the gospel of Jesus Christ and his mission and his purpose. And so let's rekindle the fire. In verse, in the second half of 19, it says, members of God's household. Things get personal. If you look at different translations, you see it, members of the family of God. I remember growing up on the bayou, Grand Cayou Baptist Church. I may have said this before here. It's okay. I'll say it over and over again. You know why? Because I'm not getting over what Christ has done. I remember at the very end of our services, we would gather hands, we would hold hands, and this is what we would sing. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed by the fountain, cleansed by the blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm part of the family of God." And we sang that every Sunday. Why? Because we needed to etch into our hearts and minds that this family matters. You matter. You are essential to the body. Why? Because guess what? We have the same Heavenly Father. We are adopted brothers and sisters in Christ. We have access to the Father. And yet at the same time, we have responsibilities in the family. The responsibilities stem from wherever. Every single time I would see pastors and churches and all these different people leave and go to other places and leave communities and situations that they're in, I would always learn from people who would say, hey, still look out for the body. Still look out for the brothers and sisters who are in the area, because guess what? Doctrine matters. And usually the first thing to go when things go left is doctrine. And it's important for us to understand God's word. And it's also essential for us to understand who we are in Christ. We should treat each other like family. Why? Because according to the text, we are members of God's household. The church is not a building we go to. It's not an event that we attend. The church is a family living together on mission. And it's important for us to be careful not to treat the church like a hotel. Because sometimes we do. We treat the church as a hotel, visiting a place occasionally and giving a tip if you feel like you were well served. Rather, we're to see the church as part of our Christian identity and understand that we all have a role in God's household. And so we're called to rekindle the fire. In verses 20 to 22, it says, built where? On the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, and beginning in verse 21, in him, beginning verse 22. In him, the whole building is put together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In verse 22, in him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Stones of God's temple. So what does this mean? This metaphor right here was so vivid for everyone to understand. There were temples all around. There were places of worship. There was the synagogue. There's all of these different places. The temple from Solomon to Zerubbabel to Herod. And yet the Apostle Paul is reminding them, hey, guess what? Your temple. The temple is you. We, at the end of the day, carry the character of Christ wherever we go. However you act, however you respond, how you carry yourself as a person of integrity and faith, it matters. Church, it reminds me of Haggai. It's so crazy. Let me just say this. Last Sunday evening, or a couple Sunday evenings ago, whenever it was, we were at this associational revival. And the passage that the brother preached on was from the prophet Haggai. It just so happens that prophet, that particular book, is my mentor's favorite book and passage. And throughout the years, he would remind me of this word. You remember Haggai, the one who would challenge the people to say, what was this former place? And then he challenges them and he says this in Haggai chapter 2, I'll read verses 1-9 because it matters. And he's trying to encourage the people, this command to rebuild the temple, the people's response and their lack of wanting to, and then his encouragement and promise to them that guess what? When you buckle up, the Lord's got it. Here's what it says. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. And then here it goes. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing by comparison? Even so, regardless of what it looks like, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid, for the Lord of armies says this once more: in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. And if it was true then, it is true now. That the Lord of armies wants to move on pursuit to a mission that is bigger than every single one of us. And if it's not for the glory of God and the expansion of his kingdom, guess what? I don't want it. And when you consider the text, God's new family is not only a new nation, but also a new building with a distinctive foundation. The foundation is Christ. The cornerstone, as we all know, holds the entire structure together. And if Christ is not at the cornerstone, we're missing a bigger picture. Paul proclaimed Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In ancient structures, it was placed at a right angle, joining the two walls with the royal name inscribed on it to signify the ruler who took credit for the building's erection. The only one that can take credit for anything in this place or in the other places around is Christ Jesus. And it's to him we give him glory. And then when we consider this, the church as a whole in the process of becoming a holy dwelling place of God, the text says you're being built together. The description of this building is guess what? We're all under construction. It's indicated by the word in verse 21, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Guess what? We are not done growing. And if you feel like you've gotten to the place where you are all grown up in a bag of chips, guess what? You need to rethink yourself. Because the Lord's not done working on me. He's not done working on you. And then guess what? We work until Christ comes or until he sends us home. And if we still have breath in our lungs, guess what? We move forward for the mission. We move onward, regardless of what that may look like, regardless of our preferences. When we consider text, the idea is of a dynamic church in the process of expansion. The theme of this union with Christ reappears in the conclusion of this chapter. We see this. Peter even alludes to this. As living stones, we move in the process of the Lord. We move in the manner of the Lord. We move in the attitude and the focus of the Lord. The church that houses the fire is a church that refuses to let the altar become neglected. We must be a people of prayer because nothing will ever happen until we pray. Nothing will ever happen until we allow the Lord to have his way. The church becomes unhealthy when people attend primarily to consume spiritual experiences rather than contribute to the life of the body. As a matter of fact, the New Testament church expects every believer to participate. How so? The New Testament church expects every believer to serve, encourage, give, pray, disciple, bear burdens, and use spiritual gifts. And the church is healthiest when every member says, I'm in, and I'm moving, and I'm moving forward. It was the Danish philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard who said, the human race in the course of time has taken the liberty of softening Christianity until at last we have contrived to make it exactly the opposite of what is in the New Testament. Here's the truth. If we're not careful, we will try to concoct Christianity in faith and practice in our own terms instead of Christ's terms. He's the one who sets the standard. He's the one who has uttered the words and the requirements of Scripture to be holy. He is the one who has called us to surrender, not to what we want and according to our lifestyles, but according to his word and his charge and challenge. I'm convinced, as a brother once said, that the deep, dark secret of our religious subculture in the southern United States is that we want Christianity and we want church on our own terms, according to our preferences, aligned with our lifestyles. And let me just remind you, and spoiler alert, and bust that bubble for you. That is not godly. That's not healthy. That's absolutely contrary to the gospel. When we consider we are a people, oftentimes who are happy to go to church just as long as nothing in our lives have to change. Well, guess what? The ethic of a Christian is that he is transformed by the renewing of his mind so that he would be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So there must be a constant change that is happening. God, what is it that you're trying to open my eyes to? God, how are you trying to move? We are a people glad to be Christians. And yet at the same time, the only problem is that in order for the religion of Christianity to be authentic, true, and actually acceptable before God, we have to let him define what it looks like. Because his word has said it. And it's by that end we don't create opinions. Guess what? Been around the church long enough. I was recounting over the last years how long the Lord has had me. And his grip has been 20 years, and at the same time, 18 years since the Lord called me into ministry, and I've been around the church long enough to know that everybody's got an opinion about something. But no one, when we start to say, hey, all right, you got that opinion? The burden is the call. You go do it. Who steps up? You'll talk about it, but you're not actually going to do it. And yet the word of the Lord says, hey, to do something and not to do it is a sin. So let's just be honest about this word. His definition of religion, his definition of true Christianity is radically different from ours. Are we going to define religion on our own terms and settle for a Christianity that appeals to our lifestyles? Or are we going to submit to his terms, his way, his will? Because according to the text, it's all about him. The foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. In him, this is what gets put together. In him, we grow. In him, we're being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is constantly transforming us, moving us. As Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote the book, Why Revival Tarries, he said, a vision without a task makes a visionary. A task without a vision is drudgery. A vision with a task makes a missionary. Let's rekindle the fire. And the question simply becomes for you and I is, where are we? Because here's the truth. You cannot be mean-spirited and be spirit-filled at the same time. And some of us, we just got to be honest about where we're at with Jesus. Are we surrendered to him? Are we following him? Are we just so stuck in our own opinions that we're not saying, God, have your way, whatever this may look like, I'll go until you tell me stop? When we turn to Jesus and rely on God's help, when we turn to Jesus and see who he is for who he is and his greatness, when we turn to Jesus and resolve to be faithful for the generations to come, God is glorified. And we seek to honor him. That's what unity in Christ looks like in this. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us of. In light of your identity, you are unified to Christ. You are unified to others. And because of this, this is the ministry now by which you are called to live. And in chapter 3, he speaks to us about where it all starts. Where does ministry begin? Ministry begins where every single one of us gets on our knees and says, God, have your way. Open my eyes. I will pray until I pray. God, have your way. The question is for you is, where are you? Do you know this God who wants it all? Do you understand his love, that he loves you? He wants what is best for you. I love the conclusion of chapter 3, and I don't want to spoil it. But it's now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To him. Because when I surrender my life to him, he's going to give me more than what I've ever possibly could have imagined. And sometimes, guess what? It may be a little bit of suffering in that. But yet his glory is sweet. There may be a lot of success and a lot of hope in that. And even in the disappointments, he is still good. There may be a lot of great mountain peak moments, but it's going to be in the valleys of where I will learn the deep truth of what he's called us to. Where are you? Have you acknowledged with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised from the dead? Have you acknowledged him and surrendered your life to him because he sent his son to die for you? He didn't stay dead 3 days later, resurrected, so that we would have life and life in his name and live for a glorious purpose that's greater than ourselves. Where are you? In a few moments, we're going to extend that invitation for you to come and maybe surrender to him for the first time. Maybe some of you need to rededicate your life to him and allow him to have his way in your life. A lot of times some pastors are so critical of rededications, but here's the truth. Some of us, we need to be reminded that I'm dedicated to him. Some of us need to be reminded to the call of ministry, what it means that, guess what? God still calls men and women then to serve him. God still moves in places where we think he is not.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.